Have you ever wondered how people in our community would talk about us as a church? Have you ever wondered that? Maybe sometimes you, if you over-listen in some of the conversations, you might hear something, well, they're kind of like a Christian club. They go to that church over there on the highway. And every Sunday, well, most Sundays, and they sing and they pray and they listen to a long message. And oh, you can't forget the offering plate, because that's usually how people look at church. But this morning we want to look at what the Word of God, what Jesus himself talks about the church. Lord, as we gather before your word this morning, come by your Holy Spirit and quicken these words. Lord, unless you anoint this preacher, it is a dead preacher preaching dead words, and your people will not be quickened in their hearts to become more like you. So Holy Spirit, come, change us into the image of Jesus. We pray in his precious name. Amen. The church is not an organization put together by human beings like the Lions Club or the Rotary Club or anything like that. The church of Jesus Christ is something far more precious than that. As a matter of fact, this building really is not the church. The church is the people that are sitting here this Sunday morning. You are the church. And this morning we want to talk about what that means to us. In the Bible, the church is referred to in Ephesians 4, 15 and 16 as the body of Christ. It says that is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined together, held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, and each part does its work. So just like your own human body, it's made up of many members, and each member has its own specific function within that body. And so each one of you as believers have a different function from the person that's sitting beside you. The church is also referred to as the bride of Christ in Revelation 19:7. We read, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Here the church is referred to as a bride. Also in Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about that God is calling unto himself a church without what? Spot or wrinkle. And so he is preparing us and making us and conforming us into his own image. In Ephesians 3:15, the church is referred to as the family of God. And in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, the verses that were read, the church is referred to as a temple that is indwelt by God himself. Now, That is an amazing concept, that we would comprise the church as different members, and as we will look at this morning, as living stones. Now, when you go to a rock quarry and you look at the stones or the rocks that are in there, they're not living. They lie there. And you go there 2 weeks from now, 3 weeks from now, a year from now, they're still lying in the same place. They don't make any noise. You don't have to feed them. They don't ever get sick. They're just stones. But you and I are referred to here in the portion of scripture that was read this morning in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 12. We are the living stones. What does it mean to be a living stone? That means a stone that's got life in it, right? Because God is the God of life. And when we become members of his family, he breathes his life into us by his Holy Spirit, and we become alive spiritually. Up until that point in time, we're not a whole lot different spiritually than that the rocks in a rock quarry. There's no spiritual life within us. Peter refers to this building as a sanctuary built for God. And he refers to it in different parts. And there's two parts that he makes mention of. It's the chief cornerstone and all the other living stones that are connected and aligned to the cornerstone. Now, if you are a rock or if you're a mason and you are laying stones for a building, you have the chief cornerstone and all the other rocks align themselves with the chief cornerstone. Otherwise, the building is not square. And so we will look at what that means this morning. In Jesus' day, the temple was built of rocks. Now, if you have been to Jerusalem and have you seen the temple, you see the size of the rocks that the stonemasons cut out of a rock quarry, and they are tons and tons in one rock. You know, how they could ever, without the equipment that we have today, how they could ever bring them up there, but they did. It does prove one thing, though. It proves that man did not start off as a caveman. He was an intelligent man who had the ability to do things that even puzzle us today when we look back at what was done in those days. And even in those days, many of the homes were built out of stones. If you were a well-to-do person, you would make your house out of rocks. And if you were a poorer person, you would make it of bricks and mud and clay. So let's look at the building that Peter refers to here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. We read, "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also are living stones." The chief cornerstone is a living stone. And because the chief cornerstone has life, is the reason that we receive life. And so we are living stones. Now, you know, when you build something out of living stones, sometimes the problem is living stones, they kind of crawl out of place. They slide out of place. And but here it is referred to as living stones. Coming to who? To Jesus Christ. In coming to him, we become a living stone. Because it is as we put our faith in Christ that we are born again, and the Holy Spirit breathes Christ's life into us, and we become alive spiritually. Hallelujah. We're not just ordinary people, as we will see later on in this message. We are people designed for a special, very special purpose that God has ordained for each one of us. Jesus, speaking to Peter in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, says this, "I give you the name Peter, a stone, and this truth of who I am will be the bedrock on which I will build my church, my legislative assembly, and the power of death will not be able to overcome it." The name Peter means little stone, but Jesus then uses the word, he would change his name, and it would be a large stone, because when Peter became indwelt by the Holy Spirit, he then would qualify to be a living stone. Christ is the chief cornerstone, foundational stones, and all other stones must be lined up with him. How many of you remember or have read the story of David Livingstone, who was a missionary to Africa 100 and some years ago, but he was a very dedicated missionary who went out there, and he went out there and he says, if I don't ever come back to my homeland, that's fine with me, because I'm going out here to preach the gospel to these people so that they too can become members of God's family. When David Livingstone died, it was one of the newspapers had this headline: granite may crumble, but this is living stone. Okay, in verse 5, it also talks about you and I being living stones. The word stone, lithos, means cut out, chiseled out for a purpose. When a mason goes to a rock quarry, he takes and he cuts out the stone. But in order for the stones to fit together, what does he use to shape them? A hammer and a chisel. And he chisels away everything that would keep that stone from aligning itself with the chief cornerstone. Now, if you and I are living stones, do you think God has to do a little bit of chiseling on us sometimes to get us to line up with the chief cornerstone? And you know something? When we are being chiseled on by God, I've heard a lot of Christians say, that devil's after me. No. God, when God works on us, sometimes there is some pain involved in us to be shaped into the image of Christ. And I think in the North American church, we have worked very hard at trying to stay away from any pain or persecution or anything that God might use to shape us into the image of his Son. Now, sometimes when we disagree with God on the chiseling that he's doing, you know what happens? The process of chiseling just gets delayed and lengthened. And how many of us think that it might be good for us just to allow God to do his work, even if there's some pain involved in shaping us into the image of Christ? You see, God is doing this because he's not doing this just for this life. He's doing it for the life that is to come. And you see, if there is some pain involved in our lives in the 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years, and a few people make it to 100, that, as believers, that pain will be worth it when we see what God has done with us in this life here. When we will see the beauty in each other of what he has shaped us into, we will say, hallelujah, that was worth it. When pain comes, there's tears. There's some aching hearts. Yes, all of those things are involved. But God doesn't do that to primarily because he wants to hurt us. No, he does that because he knows that we are a little bit stubborn sometimes. This preacher is, and I have a feeling that maybe one or two of you out there might be too. And so when we resist God's work within us, we are not doing God a favor and ourselves a favor, because we lengthen the process of our shaping that God is doing in our lives. Our purpose is to be part of something that is much bigger than our individual cells, because when all the living stones are put together, it will be the most beautiful temple that has ever been built. Solomon's temple was very, very elaborate. It was gold-plated. When the sun shone on that temple, it was just a brilliant temple. But you know, that temple was only made of dead stones. It was made of some gold and silver. There's no life in that. But what God is doing with us as living stones is something that will have beauty for eternity. How many of you are glad that we still haven't seen what that is going to look like? But when we do see it, I'll tell you, there will be a big hallelujah party for the church. A very big hallelujah party. We will say, God, that's what you were doing. Thank you. Thank you for putting up with me while I was complaining and resisting and you know, all the things that we are tempted to do when God works in our lives. God is building a temple for himself. Then when we look at verse 5, we also read that he's building up a spiritual house. We are a holy priesthood. What is a priest? A priest is one who stands between God and us and ministers God's word to us. Those are holy priests. And so we are priests to those that are still outside the kingdom of God, because they need someone to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. And we are called to be holy priests, a holy priesthood. Now, holy doesn't have anything to do with how you dress or those things. Holiness is an attitude of heart. When our heart is loving God with all its might and loving each other with everything within us, that is what God calls holiness. How many of you are baseball fans? I'm sure the name Albert Pujols will ring a bell with many of you who watch baseball. He's a first baseman for the Los Angeles Angels, and he's a dedicated Christian. And here's what he said. As a Christian, I'm called to live a holy life. My standard for living is set by God, not by the world. One way for me to stay satisfied for Jesus is to stay humble, getting on my knees and staying in God's will. Now, Albert Pujols is from the Dominican Republic, and yes, he makes a lot of money, a lot of money. But what he does is he goes back to the Dominican Republic, and he has put up an organization that helps children with Down syndrome. And he also does a lot of outreach to help the poor children in the Dominican Republic. Now, his attitude of heart is such that he loves God and he loves people. Now, we are called to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through praise. Now, what is a spiritual sacrifice? Is it that little thing we drop in the offering plate when it goes by? It can be. It can be. If you give it to God because you love God, it's a spiritual sacrifice. But Romans 12:1 says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Now, worship involves our mind, our heart, our emotions, but it also should involve our body. If you read the Psalms back in the Old Testament and you see how the Old Testament Jewish people worship God, they were a lively bunch. they were probably a lot livelier than most Pentecostal churches even are today. There was shouting. There was dancing. There was bowing down in worship to God. There was bending knees in prayer to God. There was raising hands to God in prayer. Those are just a few ways we surrender our bodies in worship to God. And God is pleased when we offer ourselves and our bodies to Him in worship. In verses 9 and 10 of 1 Peter chapter 2, we read God's assessment of the living stones. Number one, we are called God's chosen treasure. Now, I'm sure each of you has a treasure. It may not be a treasure to somebody else, but it is a treasure to you because you really value that, whatever it is. God chose us to be a treasure. A treasure is something that is very, very, very valuable. So when God looks at you as living stones, He considers you to be of great, great value. So don't let the devil whisper in your ear and say, well, you're not good for a whole lot of stuff. Don't listen to that kind of stuff. Don't. He's a liar. And he will come to steal and to kill and to destroy. But God says, you are of great value to me. And what I am shaping you for, you will find great pleasure in offering it up to me. We are chosen by God. Jesus in John chapter 15, verse 16 said, you did not choose me, I chose you. God in his foreknowledge chose us to be living stones in his spiritual house. Now, yes, the Holy Spirit woos us until we agree with God's choice. When you and I come to faith in Christ, we are agreeing that with God that He has great value, set great value upon us, and that we are belong to Him. God chose us more than just to save us and get us to heaven. Now, I'm looking forward to what's after on the other side of this life. None of us know when that day arrives for us. You know, we've always taken for granted that, well, there will always be a tomorrow. And there will be as far as the earth is concerned, but there may not be a tomorrow for any of us as far as God is concerned, because there is a time set for each one of us when we have run the race, we have crossed the finish line, and God says, it's time for you to come home. And you know something? The ones that are left behind are sad, but the one that goes into the presence of God, hallelujah! Folks, we're leaving this earth. Now, this earth has some great beauty to it, but compared to where we're going, this is nothing more than a glorified garbage dump. Thanks for telling me that. I just chose to go on a holiday someplace. We are to, God chooses us for more than to save us, but He chose us to serve and minister to Him. That's what worship is. We have an audience of one. We worship God, and we minister to Him. And then He sends us out to minister to the lost. How? By sharing with them, like Jamie, going out and supplying food for those that are helpless and hungry. Doing that in the name of Jesus so that people know that somebody loves them, and that person who loves them represents Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "What you have done to the least of these, my brethren, you have done unto me." Then we are called, in verse 9, a royal priesthood. Not just priests, but a royal priesthood. Christ, our King, anoints us to be his royal priests. We carry a royal message. The gospel is a message that is far beyond anything that we can come up with on our own. It is God's message of God sending his Son to this world, dying on a cross, taking our place, paying for our sins, so that when we look up to him and call upon him to save us, he will forgive us our sins and give us a brand new life, a life that is breathed in by the Holy Spirit. We are called to be royal priests. That's why he is molding and shaping us living stones. Not only are we called to be royal priests, but we are also called to reign with Christ. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, "If we endure, we will also reign with him." Then he calls us a holy nation, a spiritual nation conformed to the image of God. When God called Abraham and all his descendants, the Hebrew people, he called them to live in such a way that the people around about them would know that they were God's people. Now, they struggled with that a lot. As you read through the Old Testament, you see there was times they were doing it not too bad, and then along comes another king, and they went back into living just as bad as their pagan neighbors around them, sacrificing children, worshiping stones and idols. It wasn't pretty. God calls us to be a holy nation. And only the Holy Spirit can make any of us holy. Your own effort to make yourself holy, don't try it. We don't even know really what true holiness is. It's the Holy Spirit working within us, chiseling away the old nature part of us, that we become, line upon line, more and more like Christ. You see, when we come to Christ, we're instantly saved. We are given a standing with Christ in the heavenlies. But the process of living out our life is a daily process, and it involves us surrendering ourselves fully to Christ so that he can work in us and change us for his glory. We are called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." We have his light, and he lights up the pathway you and I walk on. You see, without the light of God's word, without the light of the Holy Spirit shining upon our pathway, it's kind of like getting up at night. You remember when the kids were small, and they had been playing, and they left all kinds of toys lying around, hadn't cleaned up. And you get up at night, and you want to go for a drink of water or a bathroom break or whatever, and you're walking down the hall, and all of a sudden you scream because you stepped on something sharp. Well, if you would have had turned the light on, you would have seen. You wouldn't have had the pain. Jesus is the light upon our pathway. And God so loves us that he lavishes us with his mercy each and every day, because he loves us so much and he desires us to be close to him so that he can do his work of changing us. For what purpose? So that in the Passion Translation it reads, so that we can broadcast his glorious wonders throughout the world. What does it mean to broadcast? Well, broadcasting today is done in many, many different ways. Radios broadcast their programs, televisions, movies, internet broadcast their podcasts and all that stuff. But you and I are supposed to be broadcasters of the praises of God. Do people know that we are Christians by the way we praise God with our life? Being honest, being kind to our neighbors, being kind to our spouses, being kind to each other, being kind to our families. Because people around about us are watching us, and they know far more about us than we think they do. And when they look at us, what are we broadcasting to them? Are we broadcasting God's plan of salvation? Are we sitting down with those who are struggling with life and putting an arm around them and saying, you know, I struggled in some of those ways too. But then this is how Jesus helped me to get through that struggle. And I want to share Jesus with you. Just that simple. But we're also to broadcast the ways of God, how you and I live out each and every day. Because people are waiting to see that God is real. If you and I love God with all our hearts, love each other, people will know that we belong to God. Just as they said of Peter and John, who had little or no education at all, and they said, they have been with Jesus. How did they know that? By the way they talked, by the way they acted, by the way they treated each other, and by the way they treated the people that came to them. We are a fellowship of living stones. This place that we gather in is made up of wood and brick and vinyl and all kinds of stuff. But the true church is not the building. It's the living stones that are within this building. Gather to worship God, give praise to God, love one another, and love God with all their hearts. Now this morning we're going to gather.